Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
All right. Hey, welcome back. It is a good summer Sunday to be with you in this beautiful air-conditioned space. Quickly, I think we missed our opportunity to share the updated missions giving for the month. Ryan, do you want to go backwards and find those slides? Our monthly goal... Whoa, that's just the goal, people. That's just the goal. That's our annual goal, actually. But our monthly goal, please remind us, Ryman, is 130 people giving $32 a month, which is $42.50. And this last month, we raised $69.25. Praise God. I love the heart for missions of our church, and I know it goes beyond just giving. We have people we send, we have people we are in relationship with, and you have a heart for ministry, not just overseas, but also locally, and we're so thankful for your generosity and to be a part of what God is doing here and around the world. Let's jump into our message for this week. We're in a series called Summer Packing List. In the New Testament, all the New Testament authors, but Paul in particular, uses a few different metaphors to talk about character, particularly the character of Christ and how we are to put on the character of Christ, develop the character of Christ in our life. And one of the metaphors he uses is literally to, figuratively, it's a metaphor, to put on a new outfit that represents our character. We're taking off an old way of doing things and putting on a new way of doing things. So Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. So we've used this and talked about this summer packing list, where if you were going on a trip and we are on a journey with Jesus, we are packing for that trip. What do we pack to go on the journey of discipleship with Jesus? What characteristics are we supposed to bring along to put on as we walk with Him? So in week one, we talked about just character in general. Last week, we talked about compassion. Which interestingly, when God describes himself, the first time he gives a short self-description, he starts with the word, I am compassionate. And we are to clothe ourselves with compassion. And we're going to continue today. You can catch up in this series on our website, our YouTube channel, or Apple Podcasts. But let's move on to the next characteristic of Christ by rereading our main text for the series, Colossians chapter 3, particularly verse 12 to 14. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So each week I've been putting on a shirt from my summer packing list. So I've got a new shirt today. Today we are talking about being clothed with humility. Uh-oh, there we go. Now, humility is not a controversial topic. It's not particularly difficult to find Bible verses about humility. It's not particularly difficult to define what humility is. But it is very difficult to stand on a stage with a shirt that says humility and tell everybody to be humble. Like, listen to me, everyone, gather together and I will tell you from 2 feet above you how to be humble. So I ask for your grace today because in preparing a message on humility, very much so, my own struggles with pride came to the surface, and I think that was a good, healthy process for me. But today, I think we can approach this topic of humility with humility, and I hope to as well. It is impossible to say you've mastered humility. Kind of sounds like an oxymoron. What's the saying? If I were any more humble, I'd be perfect. It's hard to just to describe yourself as I'm a humble person without some level of pride or hypocrisy in that, and it is certainly difficult to try to teach several hundred people what it means to be humble. But here's the approach I want to take today. I think we can all practice humility. We can put things into practice that lead us to living with more humility, to lead us to act with more humility in the world. We might not ever be able to get to the point where we say, I have finally mastered humility, but we can practice what it means to be humble in the example of our Lord. So when I talk about humility today, I want to open up the scriptures. I want to ask for your grace. I want to trust God's Spirit that He'll work through my faults and imperfections to provide us something that we can put into practice today. So let's look at some scriptures. I also want to highlight some thoughts from some great Christian thinkers who have talked about humility as well. But let's start with an excellent passage from Philippians chapter 2, a well-known poetic description of the humility of Jesus, who is our great example in this area. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." A couple of summers ago, we actually did a study in the book of Philippians, and if you recall, one of the main themes in Philippians is unity. Paul was very concerned that the church would experience unity. In fact, he mentions that there had been a couple of conflicts happening between some specific leaders in the church, and he wanted them to be in unity. And what Paul doesn't do is he didn't actually weigh in and take sides. He didn't say so-and-so was right and so-and-so was wrong. Instead of taking sides in the argument, he actually instead showed them how to practice humility and put on the character of Christ in the midst of their conflict. So in this situation, it wasn't about who was right and who was wrong, but they weren't being mature enough to actually find unity when they were struggling to agree with one another. So he's saying things here like, don't be selfish. Don't be ambitious. Don't be conceited. Don't think just what you can gain out of this situation. Instead, first think about what others need. Flip your perspective off of yourself onto the needs of others. This is how you practice humility. So he gives us some indication of what he means when he talks about it. In humility, he says, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. So humility then is primarily about others, other people's needs, other people's desires, other people's struggles, not just your own. It's learning how to value other people. It's learning to think about what other people need, not just what I need. A humble person is always looking out for others. A humble person wants to make sure everyone else has food on their plate before they do. A humble person wants to make sure someone else is wearing a shirt before they have one. They want to make sure other people are taken care of before their needs are taken care of. And as Paul continues, he expands on this with one of the most beautiful and theologically rich texts in the entire New Testament as he talks about Jesus. In verse 5, he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So Paul elevates Jesus as the ultimate example of what it looks like to be humble. Jesus, who was by nature God, refused to stay focused on his own position, on his own rights, the things that he deserved as God. He refused to stay focused on that. Instead, he set those rights aside in order to humble himself and take on the nature of a servant. He took on flesh. He became human like us, born into a poor and marginalized family. He refused a crown or wealth or fame. Instead, he served and he loved and he suffered and even allowed himself to be crucified, an experience reserved for the worst kinds of criminals and slaves. And it was his humility that led the way to his glory. He didn't feel the need to grasp for glory, because he had faith that God would put him in the position he deserved himself. Now today, in our time, humility is broadly seen as a positive virtue that we like to see in others. We even love to see it in our celebrated heroes, athletes, and celebrities. We don't like it when famous people just talk about how great they are. We want them to be great, but we want them to give credit to others and to say, oh, you don't need to worship me, you don't need to be this to me, you don't need to take pictures of me. No, it's not about me. We like to see that in our heroes. We love a humble hero. Even best-selling leadership books talk about how important it is for C-level executives in big corporations to have humility. In fact, it leads to more successful outcomes in the organization itself. But in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, the time when the New Testament was written, humility was not seen as a virtue. Humility was considered a weakness. It was the characteristic of slaves and inferiors and people who've been kicked to the bottom of society. If you had done something great, you should boast about it. If you were great, you should tell people about it. You should elevate your status in whatever way you possibly can. That was seen as the virtue. Consider Alexander the Great, who took over most of the known world before he turned 33. His name was Alexander the Great, not Alexander the Humble. You take on the title. He even called himself a god because of his power and his glory. So for Paul, to extol humility as a positive virtue would have been cutting across the grain of common thought. So then what changed in the last couple thousand years? If humility was seen as a weakness by the Greeks and Romans, yet as a virtue in 21st century Western world, what happened? John Dixon, a Christian historian and Bible teacher, wrote a book called Humilitas. He argued that humility started to become a virtue specifically because of the influence of Christianity in the world. When you have an entire faith group that worships a humble God, a God who was in heaven, who was on a throne, who was full of glory, who deserved nothing but worship, but decided to step off that throne, take on flesh, and take on the nature of a servant, die for the sins of humanity, experience the lowest of lows. When you worship a God like that, all of a sudden humility becomes a positive virtue. And as Christianity spread, the concept flipped that now pride was seen as a weakness and undesirable. So here's the definition for humility that Dixon uses in his book. He says, humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. So Dixon, too, sees it as about others. It's not about me. It's not about who I am or what I can do or what I have, but it's about using what I have, using my influence, using my skills and my resources to love and serve and bless others like Jesus loved and served and blessed the world. In his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren writes this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. So a truly humble person isn't thinking, oh, how can I be humble? How can I do something that's humble in this situation? A truly humble person isn't thinking about that at all. They're just thinking about how they can use what they have to love and serve the people around them. Because being humble is the furthest thing on their mind. They just are humble. At the same time, it is something we all need to work on. It is something we should think about, especially if we have a struggle with pride in our lives. Because I think there's two errors when it comes to pride and humility. One is we just straight up think too much of ourselves. We think we're too important. We think we're better than people around us. We think that we deserve something, that we've earned something in this world. We're proud, as Paul says, we're conceited. We can view others as less than they are. But the second error is false humility. To try to counteract pride, sometimes we take on an error of false humility where we say, oh, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer. I'm no good. I'm useless. And so we actually don't take what we have in order to love and serve others. We keep it to ourselves because we think we have nothing to offer. But that's not true either. That's false humility, and it robs the world of the gifts God has given us, which are meant to be used to love and bless and serve the people around us. I love the correction Romans 12:3 gives. It says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So it warns us against the pride of placing ourselves too high in status, but it also says, just be honest. Don't then like ground yourself into the dirt. Actually, be honest and evaluate, what do I have to offer? What can I give? What are my gifts and my strengths that I can use to love and bless others? As Dixon said, how can I deploy my resources and use my influence for the good of others before myself? So if pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility then is just having a realistic sense, an honest idea of who we are before God and others. So here's what I want to do today, is I want to talk about practicing humility. I don't want to talk about whether you're humble or whether you're not. I want to talk about how can we practice humility. I think we can approach humility like it's a spiritual discipline, a discipline we can take on that can help us be shaped and transform our heart to the point where, Lord willing, at some point we won't have to think about being humble. We'll just live like Jesus lives. But by God's grace and with the help of the Spirit, we can actually put things into practice that will lead us down the right path. And here's the idea, is you shouldn't start to be humbled when you feel like being humble. This is like anything in life, isn't it? Like, I don't eat a salad because I feel like eating a salad. I just know that it's the right thing to do for my health. So don't start trying to be humble because you feel like being humble. Just start putting humility into practice. So here's a few ways that I came up with this week, how we can practice humility, how we can clothe ourselves with humility like Jesus. Number one, here's where it starts. Admit that you're proud. Admit that you're proud. C.S. Lewis talks a lot about pride and humility in his book, Mere Christianity. He says the first step to becoming humble is just to admit that you're proud. It's like Proud People Anonymous. Right? Hi, I'm Dave, and I'm proud. And you say, hi, Dave. Yeah. Okay, if we can just all just start there. I struggle with pride. Okay, we all struggle with pride to some degree or another. And if you can't admit that you're proud, you're proud. I'm not proud. You're proud. We all struggle with it. It's the base sin that we all deal with. If you've ever felt like a certain task is beneath you, if you've ever refused to admit that you need help, if you assume you know more than the other people in the room, if you think you're better or smarter than the people who haven't been as successful as you in life, if you have a hard time taking advice or critical feedback, if you're unwilling to submit to authority, if you're good at finding faults in others, these are all some of the minor symptoms of pride. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction. If you have any of these signs in your life, and there's so many others, beware, it's leading you down a destructive path. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin, the root sin that underlies all other sin. Therefore, if you want to deal with any other sinful habits and challenges in your life, it starts by dealing with the pride that's keeping you from dealing with the other stuff. Here's what Lewis says. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. I wholeheartedly agree with Lewis. And I think even in my own life, as I continue to walk with Jesus and try to walk closer with Him and holiness and repenting of sin, it's always pride that keeps me from admitting that I even need to deal with sin in my life. So how can I deal with the sin in my life if I can't first overcome the pride? Secondly, how to practice humility is to accept the possibility that you may be wrong. This can be really hard. You ever had to eat humble pie after you make a bold claim about something you were sure was true? This happens a lot in homes, I think. Or perhaps among sports fans. You swore up and down that you were right, and you argued powerfully for your convictions. Later, it was proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were wrong, and you were exposed, and you could have saved so much embarrassment by just being a little bit more humble in the beginning. Even just by qualifying your conviction by saying, I think this is true, but I'm open to other information. You know, when we hold a conviction, it goes a long way toward fostering healthy relationships, and it goes a long way toward church unity. If we hold that conviction at a point where we say, you know what, I believe this, this is important to me, I find value in this, but I'd be happy to hear how other people perceive this. I want to, through relationship, know how other people understand this idea. I want to hear contrary perspectives because I don't want to be closed-minded to the fact that I could actually experience more of what God has for me by inviting other people to speak into my life. The reality is, sometimes we're worried that if we're open to being wrong, we're worried that it reveals a lack of faith. But being open to being wrong isn't about being less convicted about something. It's about learning how to treat people who disagree with you with grace and with friendship. And just saying, hey, like, you have value too, and I want to hear and understand from you. So being open to being wrong is, as one author said, we don't want to be so open-minded our brains fall out. We want to hold our convictions, but with humility. And of course, we all need to recognize before God how often we get it wrong. That's why Jesus teaches us a prayer where we daily confess our sins. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, like, so much of our sins, you know, lack of willingness to confess our sins and our weaknesses is just pride holding us back. And it keeps us from prospering. It keeps us from experiencing all that God has for us. But if we're willing to confess, we find God's mercy. We find His grace. We find His provision. We find Him guiding and leading us. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to be willing to accept the fact that we get it wrong so often. And here's the deal. What we don't know and what we can't do is a much longer list than what we do know and what we can do. So humility isn't rocket science. It's just common sense. Because what we don't know and can't do is a much longer list than what we do know and what we can do. So I think when we have a conviction, even when it's a conviction that we feel is from the Lord, even if we feel like God has spoken to us, we can say things like, hey, I think God is saying this. Can we discern this together? Can we try to get this right together? Hold humility in your convictions. Humility is the spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine of a hard word go down. Thank you, Mary Poppins. Third way to practice humility is to go last. Go last. Matthew 20, verse 16 says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. I remember as a kid, every one of my birthday parties, my mom made me go last when we played pin the tail on the donkey or whatever other game, or when we handed out the birthday cake, I was always last. And I remember feeling, even as a young kid, like, I don't know if Jesus was talking about my birthday when he said the first will be last and the last will be first. But she's a wise lady, and she was on to something, because there's something about intentionally going last that helps build humility into our life, because it helps us to think about others before we think about our own needs and desires and wants. Here's another teaching from Jesus that drives this principle home. Luke 14, Jesus attended a dinner party at an important religious official's home. Verse 7, it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a quirky little story, but it's such a powerful image of what it looks like to practice humility. And today, if you're going to a wedding, normally they do assigned seating to avoid a mess like this. But it sounds like in Jesus' time, it was first come, first serve, and everyone was jostling for the seat of honor. But if you showed up early and you took the best position and someone more important than you showed up, you would publicly be humiliated as the host asked you to move. But if you were willing to take a less important seat, you'd be publicly honored when the host says, "What are you doing? Come sit over here." And this is what Jesus is saying God will do for us. What's being revealed is a person who's got a lack of humility will be forcefully humbled. And you know what? There's a prayer that I never pray, and I may be wrong, but I don't think anyone in the Bible ever prayed it or told anybody to pray it, and it's this prayer: God, humble me. That's a scary prayer. I don't want God to humble me. He will if he has to, but my preference is that I would humble myself so that he doesn't have to. Because here Jesus is saying, if you exalt yourself, God will forcefully humble you. But if you humble yourself, God will make sure that you get into the position that he deems fit for you. This is where humility requires faith. Because I think, you know, years ago, I think it was Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Christian Atheist. He said how often we, because of just the influence of kind of modern secular culture, we make decisions and our actions are based on actions that if we didn't believe God was actually active, if we didn't believe God actually existed, this is how we would act, but we still claim to be Christians. So we want to make sure that we get what we deserve because we think God's not going to do it for us. But Jesus is trying to teach us to have faith that if you actually intentionally place yourself further back than you should be, God will make sure he exalts you to the place where he believes you should be. So humility requires faith to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God. Even though I feel like I'm not getting the credit I deserve right now, even though I feel like I should probably be more recognized for my achievements and my hard work, I'm not going to force myself there. I'm going to allow God to position me where he believes I should be. And this brings us right back to Philippians 2. Right back to the example of Jesus. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the last place. He took the worst possible kind of punishment and execution a human could have experienced. And it was the lowest of lows, and even lower was the grave that he was buried in after his crucifixion. Jesus became last. He went to the very, very bottom. By choice, he said, no one takes my life. I give it away on my own accord. He chose to be last. But then what happened? Therefore, because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus chose to be last, God stepped in and made him first. Jesus had faith that God his Father would place him where he deserved. He chose the position of humility, and God gave him the exalted place. This is our example. This is the example Paul tells us in your relationships, he says. In your everyday between parents and children and husband and wife and church members and pastors and board members and pastors and you who sit in the same pew or choose to sit on opposite sides of the building. This is the kind of relationship we're supposed to have, that we consider the needs of others first, that we are willing to take the last place and elevate others and trust that God will place us where he deems fit. So we start by admitting our own pride. It's the first step to recovery. Accept the possibility that you're not always right and intentionally go last. Think about what Jesus' brother James said. He was quoting a proverb where he said in chapter 4, verse 6 of his book, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So the question we have to reflect on is, what's your preference when it comes to humility? Would you rather humble yourself or have God humble you? Would you rather exalt yourself or trust that God will place you where he sees fit? So I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And again, we've been doing this through this series as we've just been, instead of doing a closing song, and doesn't mean we won't later in the series, but we've just been allowing the Spirit to speak to us in this moment. Because it's very probable that as I've spoken, it hasn't been about my words, but about the Holy Spirit speaking, that he has probably pointed out something in your life. That he has probably pointed out an area where you're struggling with pride, where you're unwilling to admit weakness or a need for help. He's pointed out an area in a relationship where if you just had a little bit more humility, things would go better. I just want you to listen to the Spirit right now. God, we recognize that you oppose the proud but give favor to the humble. And that through the example and the teachings of Jesus, we are called to intentionally think of the needs of others first, to intentionally try to exalt and lift up others before we seek our own exaltation and position. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not just stay on your throne and stay in glory and leave us in our sin, but you humbled yourself. You took on the nature of a servant. You died on a cross. You were buried in a tomb. You descended to the lowest of lows in order to lift us up. And it's only because of that that we can experience your salvation, your grace, and the life that you provide. And we declare, because of your choice to become last, you have been made first. You have the name that is above every name. And we bow our knee to you. We declare with our tongue that you are Lord of Lords. We humble ourselves before you, King Jesus, and trust that you will place us where you deem fit. So help us this week. Help us even today. Help us even in our interactions after the service to practice the humility of Christ as we love and serve one another. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Hey, we have a little treat for you. It's the hottest day of the year so far. We've got freezies in the lobby, all right? So you head on out there. Maybe wait for the kids. Let the kids go first. We just talked about humility, right? Let the kids go first. But there should be lots for everybody who wants one. But otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy connecting with you afterwards. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.